As we are continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount, if you're visiting with us, we have been in this study for a few months now, and we are a little over halfway through Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, or if you would like a copy of the translation that we read or preach from, you can pick one up at the welcome desk outside. We would love to give you a gift. You're welcome to take one if you need one. But we're in Matthew chapter 6 this morning, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 34, where Jesus, we've seen over the last couple of weeks, has made the connection between our money and our hearts, how what we value and what we treasure is where our money is going to go. But this week, we're going to see that Jesus makes a connection between our money and anxiety, our money and worry. In fact, I wonder if you thought how those two are linked together. Jesus links them. Notice, before we read our text, there in verse 24, we saw last time, Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money, and he warned us about the dangers of materialism and of treasuring money more than we treasure God. But then in verse 25, he says, therefore, he's linking the two together, therefore do not be anxious about your life. The two, money and worry, are tied together. And what Jesus wants to do this morning is he wants to sever the root of anxiety. And he wants to give us the antidote for dealing with anxiety. So when you find your place there, Matthew chapter 6, if you're able, would you please stand with me as we honor together the reading of God's word? I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon, King Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've spoken to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. Thank you now that the Holy Spirit wants to illumine your word to us in such a way that we would see with spiritual eyes, we would hear with spiritual ears, and that by your word you would change us and transform us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. It doesn't take a whole lot of work here to understand the main point of our text, does it? There's not a whole lot of exegetical work that has to be done to show you the main point Jesus is making here in the Sermon on the Mount. Because no less than six times, you'll notice, Jesus mentions anxiety or worry, or more specifically, being anxious. Just notice in our text, verse 25, therefore I tell you, Do not be anxious about your life. Verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Or verse 31, therefore do not be anxious. Verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow. I mean, it's pretty clear, isn't it? It's not hard to see Jesus' main point. Nor does it take, I think, much effort to show you just how relevant Jesus' words are for each and every one of us here today. I mean, I don't think I have to till the soil very much in order for you to see how relevant Jesus' words are for your life today. The prevalence of the problem of anxiety in our day is just as common as it was in Jesus' day, isn't it? In fact, my guess is that there probably isn't a person in this room who doesn't, at some level, struggle with anxiety. We all deal with anxiety. Anxiety is one of the most universal human experiences happening in all kinds of situations with all kinds of symptoms. I just Googled it this week, symptoms of anxiety, and here's some of the things that came up. Constant worry, racing thoughts, difficulty concentrating, feeling overwhelmed, unable to shut off your mind, tightness in your chest, shortness of breath, feeling fatigued, feeling restless, difficulty sleeping, and the list just goes on and on. We I think, have all experienced at some level the symptoms of anxiety. We know what it's like. We fret about our finances and our families and our futures. We worry about our daily needs and even dangerous situations. We stress over the strains and the demands of work that can at times be debilitating or lead to panic attacks. For some of us, just being in a room this size with this many people makes us uneasy, makes us nervous. We all know the experience of anxiety. But as common as the experience of anxiety is, there's actually a tremendous amount of confusion over what anxiety is. We've all experienced, but what is it? Like, how would you define anxiety? Is it a disease? Is it a diagnosis? Is it a disorder? We all know how modern psychology defines it. Ever since the time of Sigmund Freud, with the dawn of modern psychology, it's become popular to label anxiety as a condition. It's a condition. You hear it all the time. You hear people say, I have anxiety. It's something I have. Or it's something you're diagnosed with. It's something that you've been treated for. Anxiety, for many people, and according to modern psychology, is a condition. It's a disease. It's a mental health diagnosis. It's just the way that I'm wired. But I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus has a very different definition of anxiety, and a very different way of addressing it as well. Because Jesus, he doesn't view anxiety as something that you have, but as something that you do. It's not something you have, it's something you do. In fact, Jesus himself will tell us that this kind of anxiety, the anxiety that he's talking about here in our text this morning, is actually a sin. It's unbelief. Look there in our text in verse 30, Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith." Sinful anxiety for Jesus is ultimately a lack of faith. Now, I'm not trying to deny that for some of us in this room this morning, you may have experienced significant trauma, or you've been exposed to things that have heightened your propensity toward being anxious. Nor am I suggesting that there cannot be physiological conditions that increase your struggle with anxiety. But what I am saying is that according to Jesus, the kind of anxiety that he is confronting here, it isn't something you have, friend, it's something that you do. It's a sinful choice that you make. So then how do we fight this very common struggle with anxiety? Well, here in our text this morning, what Jesus is going to do is he's going to give us the answer. He's going to give us the antidote for anxiety. And what we find is that Jesus gets very specific, he gets very practical, and he gets very theological. Very specific, very practical, and very theological. But first, before we see that, allow me from the outset to qualify a few things that I've just said, okay? I need to make a few qualifications from something that I just said so that I'm not misunderstood. First of all, I understand that many of you, based on what I've just said, might label me as some sort of pre-scientific nincompoop. Pastor, have you not read Modern Psychology? Yes, I have. Yes, I have. But I'm just trying to understand biblically how the scripture speaks about anxiety. I'm not particularly interested at all in what modern psychology says as I am what the Bible says. Because both the Bible and Jesus label anxiety here as sin. In fact, three times in our text, Jesus commands us not to be anxious. Do not be anxious. It's a command. If it's only a condition, it would be totally insensitive to tell someone to stop it. Don't do it. No, it's a command. It's an imperative. In fact, do you know what we call it when you disobey a clear command from Jesus? We call it sin. So why does the Bible command us not to be anxious? Why does the Bible label anxiety as a sin? Well, this is the constant refrain you see throughout the scripture. I had so many Old Testament and New Testament scriptures here, but let me just draw your attention to a couple of them. For example, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, Paul says. Some things, certain things, no, anything, but in everything and by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Or how about this one? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So notice how Peter connects anxiety to pride. We'll talk about that in a moment. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting what? All your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Why does the Bible label anxiety as wrong, as a sin? Because Jesus says it's a matter of unbelief. O you of little faith. It's a lack of faith. Jerry Bridges, he writes this. He says, quote, when I give way to anxiety, I am in effect believing that God does not care for me and that he will not take care of me in the particular circumstance that triggers my anxiety in the moment. It's a lack of faith. Which means that there can be, Christian, a whole lot of relief from that. There can be a lot of relief in seeing anxiety, not as something you have, but it's something you do because then it's something through the transforming work of the Holy Spirit that you can overcome. If it's just a condition, good luck. You can overcome it. It's not hopeless. Here's the second qualification. There is a difference between sinful anxiety and the physical conditions that can cause or contribute to or complicate your struggle that would lead to sinful anxiety. Anxious worrying, as it's described here by Jesus, is a spiritual problem. It's not a medical one. It's not a bodily weakness. And sinful anxiety isn't something to be medicated. It's to be repented of. When it comes to sinful anxiety, medication may address symptoms, but it doesn't always address the root cause. One author says it like this: physical conditions may produce distressing sensations, bodily weakness, and a heightened susceptibility to fear, but sinful anxiety occurs in how the heart interprets and responds to those experiences. Jesus, in our text, is addressing the root cause of sinful anxiety. So then look at the text with me. What's the outline? What's the structure? Well, notice how Jesus introduces and instructs us on anxiety by building it around three commands. You see it there? The three commands: do not be anxious. You see it there in verse 25, verse 31, verse 34. Three times he commands us not to be anxious. And then what he does in the rest of the passage is he gives us several reasons, supports for why we shouldn't worry. How does Jesus help us deal with anxiety? And here's what he does. He gets very specific and very practical. Go for a walk. Go look at the birds. Stop and smell the flowers. Okay? He gets really practical. But he also gets very theological. There's something you need to remember about God and about yourself. And I see six reasons why we shouldn't be anxious. Six reasons Jesus gives us here. So first, let's look at these six reasons he gives us here not to be anxious. And then if we have time, I want to expand that with some practical help, both here and other places in the Bible that will help you in fighting worry and anxiety, sinful anxiety. So six reasons not to be anxious. Reason number one, notice, the reason we should not be anxious, Jesus says, is because your life is more than food and clothing. Your life is more than food and clothing. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, therefore, so he's connecting our text to money. We saw last time, drawing a conclusion here. There's a strong connection, friend, between how you view your material possessions and anxiety. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. And then he asked this rhetorical question: is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Your life is more than food and clothing. So notice Jesus gets really specific. He's talking about what we eat. He's talking about what we drink. He's talking about our clothing. I wonder if you would agree that these two things, our lives and our bodies, are the two things we often worry about the most. And then second to that, we worry about how we're going to sustain our lives and our bodies. What we eat, what we drink, what we put on. Or look at down, look at verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Beloved, Jesus knows that we are prone to worry about the daily necessities of life, the needs of the body. This was true for the original audience, who many of them live day to day in an agrarian society, but it is just as true today, is it not? So much of our modern marketing and advertising is built around feeding and clothing and caring for and comforting our bodies. In fact, I just tried to make a note of all the advertisements, all the ads, social media, television, and what I found is that almost all of them was something either you put in your body, something you put on your body, or it's a pharmaceutical drug to care for your body. All of them. But Jesus says, we shouldn't be anxious about these things. Why? Look at verse 25. Because your life is more than food and clothing. What does he mean? Well, he means one of two things. Either he means, since God has already provided you the most important thing, your life, your body, he's also going to provide for you the less important things. It's a lesser to greater argument. If he's done this, the greater thing, then he'll do this thing, the lesser thing. If he's given you life, he's given you a body, he's going to help you clothe and feed your body. Or he means that there are more important things in life than food and clothing. In fact, we saw last time that Jesus is more concerned about the eternal and the heavenly than he is the temporary and the physical, isn't he? Friend, do you realize that you have an eternal soul that is going to last beyond this life? Either in an eternal heaven or an eternal hell. This life is not all there is. In fact, Jesus will say later in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can kill both soul and body in hell. Don't define life too narrowly. Only this life, because when you do, if you're only fixated on the physical and the temporary, you're going to be prone to anxiety. But if you're focused on the eternal, you're going to be less inclined to being anxious about these things. So that's the first reason. Your life is more than food and clothing. Second reason, because of the fatherly care of God. The fatherly care of God. We call this his providence. His providence. Jesus uses here three illustrations. Notice birds, lilies, and grass to show God's providential care. Now, what do we mean when we say God's providence, God's providential care? Here's what we mean. We mean his particular involvement in every detail, every event, every circumstance, every situation of your life. Every detail, every circumstance, he is intimately involved. There is no such thing as luck. There is no such thing as chance. There is no such thing as random. Your Heavenly Father, Jesus says, is in charge of every detail of your life, guiding and directing all of them to fulfill his good and wise purposes. And Jesus uses three illustrations, look here, to show us how God providentially cares for the birds and the lilies and the grass, and thus he will providentially care for you. Look there, verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet, what? Your heavenly Father feeds them? Are you not of more value than they? Or verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither spin nor toil, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, there's the third illustration, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, it's only temporary, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He clothes the flowers. He clothes the grass of the field. Will he not clothe you as well? He feeds the birds. Christian, are you feeling anxious? What's the remedy? Jesus says, go outside. Get off your screen and take a walk. You want to raise anxious children? Raise them addicted to screens. Go outside. Do some bird watching. Why? Well, look at verse 26. Look at, observe the birds of the air. Verse 28, consider, think about the lilies. Why? Because what you'll observe is that birds don't worry about what they're going to eat. They don't store into barns. Nor do the lilies spin their own clothing. And yet what? Your heavenly Father providentially feeds and clothes them. So notice how Jesus' argument here, why you shouldn't worry, is built on two premises. Two premises. Number one, first, premise number one, it's built on the idea that God is in total and absolute control of every aspect of this universe. Every aspect of the created order. He is sovereign over it all, and he alone feeds the birds and clothes the flowers. Again, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus will say, there is not a single bird that falls to the ground and dies apart from your Father. And then in verse 30, there is not a single hair on your head, some of us more than less, that isn't numbered. That is just how far his providential hand extends. Every bird that eats today, every flower that blooms, every bird that falls down dead, or that hair that falls out of your head, is by the hand of God. Protected, cared for by a sovereign, omnipotent God. That's the first premise. There's a second premise, though. Do you see it? Premise number two, you are way more valuable to God than birds and flowers. Verse 26, he feeds the birds, he clothes the lilies. Are you not of more value than they? You are created in the image of God. You are the child of your heavenly Father. He cares for you. And so then don't be anxious. Why? Because of your Father's providential care over your life. Here's the third reason. Why not to be anxious? Because worry and sinful anxiety accomplish nothing. They're unproductive, and it accomplishes nothing. Look at verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of life? In other words, Jesus is asking, can worrying about your life extend it in any way? Then why worry? It changes nothing. We can't add to it. We can't extend it. We can't shorten our life even by a single hour, he says. Psalm 139, verse 16 says that God has a book. He has a book, and all of your days are written in this book. Verse 16, it says, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there were none of them. In other words, before even one came to pass, May the 1st, 1983, that's my birthday, you can write that down if you want. May the 1st, 1983, God had already predetermined the days of my life, including the moment of my birth and the moment of my death. And no matter how much I worry, I cannot add or subtract even a single hour to those days. And beloved, there are thousands upon thousands of other things, other details in life that you and I are powerless to control. But God possesses all authority. Nothing is outside his care and control. Even the days of your life. In fact, this is why the Apostle Peter connects pride with anxiety. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, a familiar text. I mentioned it a moment ago. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Don't be proud, Peter says, but humble yourself before the sovereign, omnipotent hand of God. Okay, how? How do I humble myself under the omnipotent hand of God? Verse 7, by casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. How is anxiety a form of pride? Here's how. Because by worrying, by hanging on to that anxiety instead of casting it upon him, in effect, what you are saying is, I got this. I can do this. I can manage this. I know better, God, than you do. Why should you not worry? Because it accomplishes nothing. Reason number four. You shouldn't worry. You shouldn't be sinfully anxious because that's what the Gentiles do. That's what the Gentiles do. Look at verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Why? For the Gentiles, the unbelievers, seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. In other words, he's saying being anxious and being worried is really, in reality, functional atheism. Functional atheism. What's Jesus' argument? Here's his argument. He's saying anxiety is what the Gentiles do. It's what unbelievers do. And when you're anxious, it's like functional atheism. An atheist is someone who doesn't believe in there's a God. You may not say that, but you're living like it. When you're worried, when you're anxious, It's functional atheism. Verse 32, he says, they don't know, the unbelievers, the Gentiles don't know, but verse 32, you know, Christian, your heavenly Father knows what you need. This is why, beloved, it's so important that your theology, what you believe about God, is tied to how you live daily. What you know to be true about God fleshes out in the way that you live your life every day. I love the way Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says it this way. He says, worry is always a failure to grasp and apply our faith. Worry is always a failure to grasp and apply our faith. Never think of faith, he says, as something put inside you to work automatically. You have to apply it. In other words, you got to live it out. You got to be putting what you know to be true into practice in the various situations and circumstances of your life. And so, don't be like the Gentiles. You know what's true. Reason number five, not to be anxious, because God will supply everything you need to do his will and live accordingly. God will give you everything you need to do his will and live righteously. Look at verse 33. But do not be anxious. Why? Don't be anxious, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things here means verse 32, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear, all of these things will be added to you. In other words, Jesus is saying, you need to get your priorities right. Get your priorities right. Make the kingdom of God your first priority. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first to live a righteous life. That's what he means there by seek his righteousness. It's the righteousness that he's describing here in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek that first, and God promises, I'm going to give you everything you need. They will be added to you. I should probably note that Jesus doesn't say he will give you everything you want, but what? Everything you need. Can anyone in this room look back over your life and remember a time that God hasn't provided you what you need? And wouldn't you agree that most of our worrying in life aren't over these basic necessities like food and clothing, but over more worldly comforts and conveniences? But Jesus promises, notice, if you seek me, if you live for my kingdom, if you try to pursue my righteousness, I'm going to take care of all the rest. I'm going to provide everything that you need. If I have first priority in your heart and in your life, then it will help you reassess what you really need. I'm going to supply everything you need. So don't worry. Reason number six, final reason Jesus gives is because we should trust God's mercies for today's troubles, not tomorrow's. We should trust God's mercies for today's troubles, not tomorrow's. Look at verse 34. Therefore, so it's a summary now, a conclusion of this entire argument Jesus is making. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, at first, it might seem like a purely pragmatic, unspiritual reason not to worry. Like Jesus is saying, well, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow isn't even here yet, and today has enough trouble, so just focus on today. Which is true, but in reality, what Jesus is showing us here is he's showing his disciples the importance of walking by faith. of walking by faith. Jesus wants you to trust God for the grace and strength you need today. Today. So this is about daily dependence on Him. There are countless things, Christian, that you don't know what lies ahead. You don't know what's coming tomorrow. But here's what you can know. In Lamentation chapter 3, Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Yes, yes, you will have trials and you will have troubles today. And God promises to give you all the new mercies you need to trust Him and not be anxious today. So then Jesus is saying, don't try and borrow tomorrow's mercies for today's troubles. There's going to be more mercy for you tomorrow. You just need to live in dependence on Him today. Trust His mercies for today. So Jesus gives us, notice, these six reasons. He gives us the antidote for dealing with anxiety. And what I'd like to do in closing is I'd like to just summarize and apply this by offering a couple of practical ways to help you in your daily struggle and fight with sinful anxiety. How do we fight against anxiety? Let me give you just a couple of ways the Bible describes how we do this. Seen here, seen other places. Number one, in summary, how do you fight against anxiety? By accepting and trusting God's will for your life. By accepting and trusting God's will for my life. That He is God and I am not. Isn't that what James says? Listen to what James says in James chapter 4, verse 13. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. We make all kinds of plans for our lives. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. James says in verse 14, though, yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, he says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live or we'll do this or that. He is God. I am not. And this is not just about accepting that reality, friends. This is about embracing that and seeing it as a sweet comfort to your soul. The great hymn writer, John Newton, he says it like this. I love the way he describes it. John Newton, Amazing Grace, this is what he writes. He says, one of the marks of Christian maturity which a believer should seek is an acceptance in the Lord's will found in a persuasion of His wisdom, His holiness, His sovereignty, and His goodness. In other words, he's saying, trusting that in whatever circumstances God has me, He's wise, He's holy, He's sovereign, and He's good. So far as we attain to this, Newton says, we are secure from disappointment or worry. Our own limited views and short-sighted purposes and desires may be and will be often overruled. We are prone to fix our attention upon the immediate events, circumstances of life, forgetting that whatever befalls us is according to His purpose. How happy, he says, are they who can resign all to Him, see His hand in every situation, and believe that He chooses better for us than we possibly could for ourselves. trusting he is God, I am not. And that is a sweet comfort to my soul. Here's the second way. How do you fight anxiety? By recalling and remembering the promises of God. By recalling and remembering the promises of God. In essence, that's what Jesus is doing here, isn't he? Giving us these six reasons not to worry, by reminding us of these important truths about God. That's why he commands us three times not to worry, because what? He knows your tendency and my tendency is to forget what God has promised us. We forget the promises of God. What kind of promises? Promises like this. For example, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do for me? Do you ever forget that? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Or how about this promise, Romans 8:39, nothing in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Or Isaiah 26, verse 3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Let me ask you, is your mind fixed on the promises of God? Because Christian, what you need is you need to get those promises of God into your mind, into your heart, because what so often happens? What happens is the circumstances and trials of life that cause the anxiety are looming larger in your mind than the promises God has made to you. This is why Bible intake, this is why Bible memorization, this is why gathering with the local church to study God's word is essential in your fight against anxiety. So how are you getting the promises of God into your heart, into your mind? Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he goes on to say that a large part of this battle with anxiety, quote, consists of just refusing anxious thoughts. Refusing anxious thoughts. No, he says, I am not interested when the devil comes with his insinuations, injecting them into you, all the fiery darts of the evil one. The God whom I am trusting for today, he says, I will trust him for tomorrow. How are you recalling and remembering the promises of God? What is causing you anxiety today? How do you need to rest in the promises of his word? Let's pray. Father,